Well, look, you can disregard what's written in your bulletin at this point. We're not going to do what's listed for you there. We're going to do something else this morning. This was something of an unusual week, and so we're going to have the gospel a bit unusually this morning. The power at our house went out on Thursday early in the day, and it came on yesterday, but another family from the church took our children for 2 days. I still don't know why they would do that. I think Jesus is going to give them a big mansion at some point. But for 2 days, they had our children with them. Jennifer and I then hopped around and stayed with other generous families from the church who would have us, and we're thankful to them as well. For many of us, the power at our homes, I think in large portions of North Dallas and Lake Highlands, it's still out, and I kept thinking of mothers in particular who have had to figure out how to carry on with life in challenging circumstances and sort of provide for their own families in difficult situations and other families as well. So we're going to do something a little off our usual course. We'll come back to Romans 8. We'll do exactly what's listed in the bulletin here next week. So we won't skip it. We'll come back to it. Then the week after that, we'll launch into Romans 9, just as promised. This won't take us off our schedule at all. But this morning, we're going to have a shorter sermon, somewhere in the length of what we would do for Christmas Vespers or our Maundy Thursday service at the Arboretum, if you've been with us for that service. This week, I was reading through the Westminster Larger Catechism at question 59, and that question tells us that we're supposed to preach the gospel wisely. And the clause that follows says what wisely means in these words. We're to preach according to the necessity and the capability of our hearers. And I thought, given the week as it's gone for many of us, I don't think a large portion of my flock has the capability to be attentive for 40 minutes the way you are graciously disposed to do on a typical week. But maybe 20. I'll take the 20. You give me 20 minutes and I'll give you the gospel. But I hope that this morning it will be something of a family worship setting where we can sit back, take a deep breath as we're trying to settle back into life and find our way back into our routine after it's been disrupted here toward the end of the week. Thankfully, as we felt dragged through the last half of the week, we don't have to feel dragged through a schedule just because that's the way it's been set and printed up. So we'll do it this way this morning, and then next week we'll get right back on course. Young Christians, young theologians, here's what I want you to listen for this morning. One question: what is sin? We're going to talk about sin in a very specific way this morning. Listen, what is sin? How do we describe it here this morning? This is a sermon that I was asked to preach at Redeemer Seminary Chapel a couple of weeks ago, and they assigned to me a passage, Deuteronomy 6. We've just said Deuteronomy 6 in our baptism liturgy, so as a matter of fact, you can turn back to page 6. This is an important passage for our church because we use it every time we have a baptism, and it's also a part of our ministry cycle. We say that this is a large part of what ministry looks like, and yet, given the fact that this is such an important passage to our church, we've never preached on it. Never once has there been a sermon done on Deuteronomy 6. So the unusual circumstances of the week give us an opportunity to do something that we've never done before. But since it's printed on page 6, instead of me just reading it, why don't we read it together using it once again as it's printed at the top of page 6. The repetition, the emphasis will do us good. This is the gospel in the Shema, the gospel in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Pray with me. We have already heard this morning, Lord Jesus, how many things there are all around us to make us unclean in the strange dietary laws that we've had read to us. And we wouldn't dream of eating these things, but we certainly take into ourselves defiling things day in and day out, week in and week out. There are many things that we participate in, take up, use for ourselves that are far short of holy and beautiful and eternal and true. And there is no way for us to cleanse ourselves, but our cleansing has never been a problem for the Lord our God. And the cleansing that is required for us has been beautifully accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray once again this morning that you would show to us our need for that cleansing and the full provision of it by our good shepherd. We ask, Lord Jesus, that as you show us our sin, that you'll also show us how your redemption is the full answer to our sin. And that the beauty of the gospel is not just that we are forgiven of our sin, but in forgiveness, you call us out of our sin to live in a new reality, the reality of recreation, being rebuilt, reconstituted as people who are no longer enemies of holiness, but practitioners and lovers of it now because of all that Jesus has done for us. Give to us all of these things. For those without power, we ask that you'll restore the power shortly. For those who have been completely knocked out of the routine of their lives and yet are required to somehow go on, we pray that you will be kind and merciful and allow them unusual patience and resourcefulness. And again, allow for the generosity and the community of our church family to continue to one another. Thank you for those who have ministered to each other in a challenging time. And above all, we thank you that our loss is not a great loss. We thank you that lives were not lost. We thank you that at the most we've been inconvenienced and put out. And we pray continually for the church and our brothers and sisters in Haiti who are struggling to live and survive with virtually nothing. Proclaim the gospel through your pastors and missionaries, your relief workers, and your saints, the ordinary citizens who are followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus, and bring the lost to be found in Christ. And if you'll do all of these things, we will give you thanks for them. We ask it in the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Amen. Be seated. The problem for God's people has always been the same. In fact, the problem for all people has always been the same. The problem is forgetfulness. And that's why Moses starts out this passage with a very instructive verb. Hear. In Hebrew, Shema. That's where the passage takes its name. It's named after that opening verb, the hearing passage, in other words. But we need to understand that this is not hearing in the way that we're accustomed to it. That is, hearing something without ever allowing it to register. This is hearing with the intent that it should sink in, that it should go deep. What's being called for here is deep hearing. In fact, it comes out in the rest of the way Moses structures the passage. He says, keep hearing. Don't stop hearing. Hear again and again and again. Hear it when you sit down in your house. And hear it when you walk on the road. And hear it when you lie down. And hear it when you get up in the morning to begin the new day. And be reminded of it as you're leaving your house to do your work. And be reminded of it again. Hear it again as you're coming home at the end of the day. No matter where you are and no matter what you're doing, hear. Hear against forgetting. Hear to ward off forgetting. Hear to fight back forgetting. Because the Bible insists we are skilled forgetters. So in the garden, the man and the woman forget that God has made all things from love. In the garden, the man and the woman forget that he made them from love in his own image. They work to forget that they are like him, and in their forgetting, they eat and they fall. And Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. He's in a cloud of smoke and fire, the presence of God. And meanwhile, down the mountain, at the foot of the mountain, the people are making a golden calf to worship, forgetting that God has brought them out of Egypt. He has broken the backs of all the Egyptian gods, and he's brought them out of the house of slavery, out of the land of sin. He's keeping them through the wilderness, and he's taking them to the land of his promise and the land of his grace. And Simon, as he's traveling with Jesus on the road around Caesarea Philippi, on a preaching tour, going from village to village to village, and Jesus turns to the disciples and asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon speaks up for the 12, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the one sent for our salvation." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And then Jesus changes Simon's name, gives him the name Peter, or Rock. "You are an embodiment of solid faith," Jesus is saying. "If you truly believe this about me, this is an unshakable, sturdy faith, the kind of faith you could build a life on." And then Jesus says to his disciples, "By the way, we're on our way to Jerusalem, where I must suffer and die." And Mark's telling of it at this point is that Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, scolds him, and says, "Let me tell you a couple of things about being Messiah which you may have missed. Messiah doesn't die." And Jesus changes Peter's name again to Satan this time, to enemy. In no time at all, Peter forgot who he was talking to. In a matter of minutes, Peter forgot his earlier confession. The more I think of it, this is becoming my understanding of sin. Sin in general and my sin. Sin particular to me. Sin is forgetting. Sin is a willful forgetting. Sin is a stubborn, obstinate forgetting. All you have to do to have your sin is forget. Forget that God is holy. Forget that God is faithful. Forget that God only has good for you, even if your circumstances are mysterious from time to time. Forget that he loves you. Forget that he is the father in the prodigal son, the great forgiver, the great reconciler. All you have to do to have your sin and for your sin to have you is forget. And against all this, Jesus says through Moses, "Hear, hear, hear." I even think this applies to addiction. Now, there are various views on addiction, I understand. I'll give you mine, and if you don't particularly agree with this view of addiction, there are plenty of others out there to choose from. Some say addiction is the body's taking over. It's a series of chemical impulses that have to vent themselves in this particular way. I think that's true to a point, but I think it stops too soon. I think that certainly explains it from a biological side, but it says nothing spiritually and nothing theologically. So it stops far too short. There is a church in the Metroplex that tries to describe addiction as insanity. I think they refer to it as the insanity cycle. I really disagree with that one. I think all of our sin starts out well-reasoned. It's thought out. At least it was that way in the garden for the man and the woman. They discussed their sin with the serpent and were left to assume that they discussed it with each other even. I wouldn't say that it's insanity. I would say that addiction is a long-term forgetting, so practiced, so ingrained, so explained away and justified that it's worked its way down to the deepest level in us. It's gone all the way down to a cellular level. Addiction is cellular forgetting. And Jesus says in the gospel, in the Shema, I know how to turn your addiction around. It won't be fast and it won't be easy, but I know how to turn it. Hear. Keep hearing. Hear again and again and again, and don't stop. Hear this more than you hear anything else. Hear, don't forget, oh forgetful ones. I know I've told you the story, I think it was just a couple of weeks ago, of the forgetful tooth fairy, but I think I told you that story from my daughter's perspective. I haven't told you my side of the story yet. So here's how it happened. On my end, my daughter lost another tooth. She's at that awkward stage of life where things just sort of intermittently fall out of her head. And so we collected the tooth and she put it under the pillow, waiting for the tooth fairy's cash out. And she went to bed and the tooth fairy forgot to come. That was disappointing. But she was willing to have another go. So night two, she made sure that the tooth was in the right place under the pillow. And she went to bed again. Tonight for sure. And the tooth fairy forgot. Strike three and you're out, tooth fairy. But we'll give it a third shot just for fun. So on the third night, the tooth is put in place. And she goes to bed again. And the tooth fairy forgot. For the third night in a row, again, it was forgotten. It was painful for her. It was more painful for me. Finally, I said to Jennifer, can I just pay the kid off? Here's a wad of cash. Do we have an understanding? Let's never speak of this again. Or I know you're upset, but perhaps, my friend, Thomas Jefferson or Ulysses S. Grant or Benjamin Franklin will make you feel better. Name your president. It can be had. Name your price. In fact, let's cut a deal. We'll remove the tooth fairy from the equation altogether. We don't need the middleman. The next time you lose a tooth, you just come see me. The gospel is, God is the Father who refuses to forget. He refuses to forget that from love He created you. He refuses to forget His intended goodness, that more than anything else, you were designed to love and enjoy and crave and need His glory. He refuses to forget the brutal violence of the fall. He refuses to forget the beauty of his redemption, forged in a covenant of grace with the Son. Refuses to forget that he filled a manger, and he lifted up a cross, and he emptied out a tomb. Refuses to forget, in fact, can't forget, that the Son made a triumphant return home. And the very presence of the Son at his right hand on the throne means that every time the Father looks at the Son, he thinks of you. Can't help but think, remember those. They are your redeemed. You have purchased them out of sin and guilt, and they cannot be removed from you. He refuses to forget that he chose you in Jesus before the foundation of the world. He refuses to forget that he's given his Spirit to sculpt you into the image of Jesus, the pleasing Son. The image that Adam vandalized and defaced, Jesus is restoring in you through his Spirit. And God refuses to forget any and all of this. And that's why we worship week after week after week after week. He refuses to forget. And that's what makes it hard for us to forget. Hear, O Israel, hear, O church, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and he has loved you with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, and so he is worthy of your love. The gospel is the God who refuses to forget makes it hard for us to forget. So he gives us his endless fatherly love and the endless ministry of Jesus and the seal of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us his gospel spoken and preached and read and meditated on and practiced and learned and lived. And he gives us baptism to thaw and to kindle our hearts. And he gives us communion to nourish our famished souls. And he gives us redemptive friendships, friends who stand in the way of our sin and challenge us in our sin and call us out of our sin. And he gives us pastors and shepherds, all to make it nearly impossible for us to forget. There's this wonderful story of Martin Luther on a Sunday morning. And worship has ended. It's concluded. And Luther is saying good morning to his flock, and a little old lady says to him, "Herr Doctor, why is it that you insist on preaching the gospel to us week after week after week after week?" And Luther looked at her and said, "Because, my dear lady, week after week after week after week, you insist on forgetting." And that's it. That's ministry. That is what the unforgetting God wants to teach you. That's what the unforgetting God wants to do with you. Because the God who refuses to forget is not pleased that you should forget, whether you're a pastor or a missionary or a counselor, or on the face of it, just an ordinary church member, but you're diligent, you're conscientious. Whether you're a builder, someone who feels called to build the kingdom through the ministry of the church, called to see the kingdom advance by helping to build through the ministries of the church, or you're a spectator, you're someone who comes from time to time, and you observe and you participate at a safe distance without investing too much. It doesn't matter. The calling is still the same. Jesus has given you ministry to do. Whether you accept it or not, he's given you ministry to do. And the ministry that he has in mind, the ministry that he gives you, the whole of it from start to finish, is to say simply and repeatedly and tirelessly, don't forget. Don't forget. You who love to forget, don't. The Father, the Savior, the Spirit poured out, they do not forget. And in faith and repentance, they are calling you to live with them in their glorious unforgetfulness. That's ministry. That's what he's given you as a church. Now, at some point this week, either today or tomorrow or someday later in the days following, I want you to go out someplace and look at our city. If you have to, drive downtown and park and walk around. Just a couple of blocks, not far. Or come up to the church office and look out our windows. We're perched on the 10th floor, and you can look out over the entire city in any direction you choose. But I want you to look into the skyline. Look through this forest of buildings and realize one thing. This city was designed and built to forget. Every city was. Every town is built and designed to forget. And then look into your life. Walk through your apartment or walk through your house. Look at the life you are building and preserving, because so often the lives that we build for ourselves are designed and built to forget. And God's answer to that forgetfulness is the gospel of Jesus through the ministry of the church. God's answer to our amnesia is the wondrous love of Jesus reaching through you, calling out through his people, "Hear, O Israel, don't forget. You who have ears to hear, hear and do not forget. Keep hearing. God has loved you with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might so that you may flourish in that love and love him in return. Don't forget. Above all things, do not forget. But better still, because he doesn't forget, he won't let you forget." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Lord our God, there are no other gods before you. You are the Creator and the Redeemer, the one who has given us life and salvation and faith. Forgive us for the sin of willful forgetting. And thank you for the ministry of Jesus and his Spirit, your glorious remembrance of love toward us. And make us a remembering people. Make us a church that calls our neighbors and our city and ourselves out of our forgetting and into the worship of the God who stubbornly and jealously remembers his love toward his undeserving yet deeply cherished people. Grow your church. We pray, O Lord Jesus, that against the forgetfulness of cities, you will grow your church in every town, every village, every urban center. Grow fruitful disciples. Not just disciples who are casual attenders, but disciples who grow fruit against brokenness in order to humiliate the ruin and brokenness of sin and give to yourself the glory you deserve. Make us adoring, worshipful children who resemble the Lord Jesus, the pleasing Son, more and more. And make us people who crave and need to hear the good news of Jesus again and again and again. People who cannot bear not to hear. And if you'll do all of this, we will give you thanks. We ask it all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit.